How we see the world and understand it, it has a profound impact on how we live, especially on how we understand God and our relationship to Him. I mean, whether we see ourselves as orphans in a universe controlled by no one or as children of the Heavenly Father, whether we see nature or creation, whether we see things and stuff or the work of God's hand, are we part of a world where God is with us? How we answer that question, it has a profound impact on how we live our lives. Now, I say all this because as I read chapter 7 of Isaiah, which we just heard a moment ago, it seemed to me that Ahaz and the people of Judah, they lived their lives, they made their plans, and they did not believe, they did not really believe that God was with them. Now, as I said, we read from the 7th chapter of Isaiah, but if you go back and read the 6th chapter, you get the context of our passage. And so I want to talk a little bit about that context. The reading is from the late 8th century BC, and what we learn is that there are two kings, the king of Damascus and the king of Samaria. And they come to Ahaz. He's the king of Judah. If you remember, after Solomon, Israel breaks into two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom, 10 tribes in the north, and you have the southern kingdom. Those are two tribes. The southern kingdom is called Judah. The capital is Jerusalem. Ahaz is king of Judah. So these two kings, they come to Ahaz, and they ask Ahaz to join with them in an alliance. Assyria is the superpower of the age, and all the smaller kingdoms are beginning to feel pressured and scared about Assyria's might. So they're trying to build a coalition to go against Assyria in war. So these two kings, they come to Ahaz and they say, "Join our coalition and we will fight Assyria." Now, what we read is that Ahaz says, "No, I will not fight against Assyria with you." And so then these two kings, they decide what they're going to do is they're going to come and they're going to attack Judah. And they're going to overthrow Ahaz, put a puppet king in his place, and this new king will then join the coalition with them against the king of Assyria. Now, when Ahaz, the king, and when the people of Judah hear about this, that these two kings are coming in war against them, we are told that the heart of the people shook. It says, their hearts shook like the trees of the forest, shaking in the wind. They are deathly afraid. Now, it's into this context that Isaiah the prophet comes. And Isaiah says to Ahaz, and this is still before our reading, he says, and this is not an exact translation, but it's the gist of it. He says, "Ahaz, get a grip. Get a hold of yourself. You do not need to be afraid of these two kings." Isaiah calls these two kings smoldering firebrands, and he tells Ahaz they will soon burn out. And he says to King Ahaz, the only thing that you need to focus on is being strong in the faith, because if you lose your faith, then you will lose all. Now, we're not told how Ahaz the king responds exactly to this word from the prophet, but we do know that he doesn't take much comfort from it, because Isaiah has to come back to him. And that's where our reading picks up. If you look at our reading, the first word is "again." It's referring that Isaiah is coming to Ahaz again. And what we read here is Ahaz comes to give him comfort again. And he says to Ahaz, he says, "Ahaz, you did not believe me the first time. So what I want you to do now is this. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." As deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. In other words, Isaiah is saying to Ahaz, ask anything you want as a sign, and God will grant it. God will grant this sign so that you have a concrete, visible thing to look at, to be reminded that God is truly with you, so that you can take hope and you can find rest in peace. Ask a sign. Now, what Ahaz says back is interesting. You would think Ahaz would say, yes, I'd like a sign. But he says, no, I don't want a sign. I will not ask for a sign. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 6. I will not ask because I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, you may remember this verse, I will not put the Lord to the test. We remember it because Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 4 to the devil. And this is, I think, up on the screen. The devil comes to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. And one of the temptations is he tells Jesus to throw himself from the top of the temple and the angels will catch him. And Jesus responds, I will not do that because you should not put the Lord, your God, to the test. And so Ahaz here, he quotes that. He does know his Bible, but he quotes it for a different reason than Jesus. Ahaz quotes it to hide behind the text. He doesn't ask for a sign because the truth is, at this point, he has zero confidence in the God of Israel. He doesn't truly believe, again, that God is with him. Now, we know this from 2 Kings. In 2 Kings, the same episode is talked about. And what we learn is by this point, Ahaz has already made his decision. He has already decided to put his trust in the king of Assyria, not the God of Israel. In fact, we read there, and again, I think this is the next slide. I won't read this whole passage to you. But Ahaz has sent word to the king of Assyria, the savage king, and said to him, I am your servant, your son. Come and save me. Again, not trusting in God, but trusting in this king. I am your servant, your son. Come and save me. And he does more than this. He actually takes gold and silver out of the palace of David. He takes gold and silver out of the temple that Solomon built, and he sends it to the king of Assyria. And then he tells his men to measure the altar at which the king of Assyria worships. And he has a replica built and placed in the temple of Jerusalem. He doesn't believe that God is with him. Now, when he tells Isaiah, I don't want a sign, Isaiah says, well, guess what? You're going to get a sign anyway. And we read this. Then Isaiah said, Hear, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, that's about 2 years of age. Before this time, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. So the promise is that before the child is two, these kings will no longer be a threat. Now, the focus of this prophecy is in the name of the child, Emmanuel. And we probably all remember what Emmanuel means. Emmanuel means God with us. And so this child, named Emmanuel, God with us, is to be a physical sign that Ahaz and the people can look at 2 years from now, once the kings are no longer a threat, and realize that God was and is with them. And this idea that God is with his people, this was not a new idea that Isaiah was proclaiming. This is found all throughout the Old Testament. This is a central core belief of Israel. They believed that they were in a covenantal relationship with God. God was their Savior, their Lord, their hope. You find it all throughout the Old Testament, but you find it especially in the Psalms. Psalm 46 is a great example. says this: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Right, this is a core belief for Israel. God is with them. And so this child, again, Emmanuel, it is to be a sign to the stubborn and foolish king who has lost all faith and lost all awareness of God, that God is with them. And this sign did come true. A child was born. His name was Emmanuel. And we know within those 2 years, those two kings were no longer a threat to God's people. You know, just as God was with Israel, we believe that God is with us. This is a core conviction that we have as Christians. And in fact, the New Testament looks back at this prophecy in Isaiah, 730 years before Jesus. And it sees Jesus as the true fulfillment of the prophecy. It was fulfilled back then. But the New Testament tells us that Jesus is the actual fulfillment of the prophecy. We're all familiar with that verse from Matthew. Speaking of Jesus' birth, all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophets. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. It's from Matthew's gospel. And so what Matthew is saying there is he's saying again that this promise made so many years before, Jesus is the fulfillment. And that's because in the time of Isaiah, the child born then was only a sign, a symbol pointing to God's presence. But with Jesus, God is with us. Jesus truly is Emmanuel. Jesus is the one that we can look at and realize, yes, God is here. God is in our life, in this world. The incarnation, which we will celebrate a week from today, it is this promise that God is with us. He has entered into humanity. He's part of his creation. It's one of the central mysteries and promises of the Christian faith, proclaimed from the very beginning. It's the witness of the earliest Christians, of the apostles, of all who met Jesus, that in Jesus they experienced the presence of God. When they saw the face of Jesus, they beheld the face of God. When they saw the agony of Jesus, they saw the agony of God. When they saw the resurrection of Jesus, they saw the victory of God. And they testified to it for us, that we might never live our lives without the conviction that God is with us. I mean, it's often pointed out in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew begins with the calling of Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. And then he ends his gospel with Jesus saying to us, and I will be with you until the end of the age. This promise, it is the bookends of the gospel of Matthew. And so in this season, as we approach Christmas and as we live out the days of the Christmas season, we are to root ourselves in this promise, to reflect on it and ask ourselves, what would it mean if I truly believed that God was with me? How would that change my day? How would that change my relationships? How would that change my life? God is with me. That's the promise. I want to end with a story that the preacher John Timmer once shared. It's an old story. It's a medieval story, over 500 years old, and it's from the Netherlands. And I think it speaks to what this might look like, this idea that God is with us. It looks like a lot of things, but here's one way it looks in our lives. The story goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a girl whose name was Maria, who for a period of 7 years lived with the devil. Maria was a very lonely girl, and she felt that no one understood her and that no one loved her. She finally reached the point where she no longer cared who befriended her, just as long as somebody did. "Whether I'm befriended by God or the devil," she said, "I really don't care." Most often, it was the devil who came to see her under the guise of a handsome boy. "Allow me to comfort you," the handsome boy said, "and I will give you money, jewels, and the most beautiful clothes. I've only got one request. I want you to give up your name. I could never love someone whose name is Maria." But Maria wouldn't hear of it. "Give up my name? What name is more beautiful than the name Maria, the name of Jesus' own mother?" she said. But the devil persisted. "Listen," he said, "if we are to be friends, you must change your name. And one more thing, I do not want you to make the sign of the cross anymore." "No problem," Maria said. "I promise I will not make the sign of the cross, but give up my name, never, because the Maria after whom I'm named is a source of great comfort to me." Then the devil made a compromise. He said, "I will let you keep the first letter of your name. I will let you keep the letter M. I will call you Emmekim, which is Dutch for the letter M. That will be your name, Emmekim." And so there was still one letter, one thread, which tied Emmekim to her past and to her God. She held on to this thread, or rather this one thread held on to her, because the strength of it was God's, not hers. After having lived with the devil 7 years, Emmekim came to her senses and said, "I will get up and return to God." And she did. She got up and returned to God. And then John Timmer says, "There are so many Emmekims in my family and your family, young and old Emmekims. They no longer make the sign of the cross. They no longer read their Bibles or go to church. A very thin thread still binds them to God. But the strength of this thread, remember this, the strength of that thread is God's. If it weren't for God, that thread would break. Emmanuel, God with us, God holding on to us, God not letting us go, God bound and determined to save us. It is in that God that we find our peace. Amen.